righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, as we come before your word this morning, as the song, as the hymn has just said, let us hide this word within our heart, that we may not sin against you. Father, your grace is abounding. It is greater than just salvation itself, but what it teaches us for living godly and honorable lives before you, that you may be glorified by how we live our lives. Father, I come before you and ask that you would give me the words, that I would be a messenger of your authoritative word upon your people, that we would entrust ourselves to it, and that, Father, we would lay our own lives down for the sake of your glory and the exaltation of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Be with us, Father. Empower us by your Spirit. It is in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. By way of introduction this morning, I'm going to briefly go over the first 10 verses of this chapter, since it's been over a month since we have even addressed Titus, and the importance of the flow of thought that we most definitely need to take into this passage this morning. We cannot look at our passage this morning without understanding everything that preceded it, because the first word we will see today when we get to our passage is the word for. Because everything that is given to us here, Paul will give us the reason, and we will begin looking at that today. So if we go back and look at Titus chapter 2, verse 1, but as for you, so we have the Apostle Paul instructing a young pastor, Titus, on how to shepherd the flock of God. And he entreats him and says, these are the things that are of most importance for you to teach. And he says, speak or preach the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And as I've said before, you consider what this is saying, and what follows doesn't seem to fall in line with what a lot of people think of when we talk about doctrine. We think about the doctrine of the deity of Christ. We talk about the doctrine of God himself. We talk about the doctrine of grace. But here we know that Paul has given us what it is we are to do and how we are to live our lives in light of doctrine. Is not merely a matter of knowing something, but being something, being transformed by the very power of the Word of God, and as we will see later, by grace itself. How we live in light of God's Word. Your Word I have hid in my heart, that I may not sin against you. I did not know we were singing that today, but it is so appropriate for what Titus delivers to us, because we see that as a recurring theme. The faithful word of God. Do not blaspheme the word of God. We see these things within here, and it has this profound reality that our lives are not built upon our own ideas, but upon the reality that God has spoken. These words are not mere philosophical understanding, but it is the authoritative spoken word of God through his servants that he inspired in their lives to direct us. And as we see here, in the reality of where we sit and stand today, he is speaking to me. And he's telling me, this is what I am to do for you. I am to teach you these things. And that's what I've attempted to do with all of my fallible senses, with the remaining sin that dwells within me that I must battle continually. I seek to humble myself, because without humility there is no ability, because grace humbles the heart of man. And so he says, speak these things which are proper for sound doctrine, that older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. We are to have all these things as men, and we expounded that into a lot of other passages that talk about what men are to be like. And then he speaks to older women. They are likewise to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not blaspheme. And there's the first place we see this aspect of the word of God in this passage. The importance of why we hide the word in our heart is that we will not sin against God, that we will not blaspheme his word. It is extremely important that we hear and humble ourselves before these words. Because we struggle. We struggle as men and women who live in a fallen world, who are subjected to all of what happens around us. And we cannot be foolish and think that what happens in our culture does not affect us. But as those who proclaim to bow down to God, the sovereign Lord of everything, there is only one thing that should matter to us, and that is serving that king. If he says, this is how we live, that is how we live. We humble ourselves, bowing down to the feet of God, to the feet of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and worship him by obedience to not only a sovereign king, but a benevolent king, one who does everything, and every proclamation and decree that he lays down is for our good. It is not there ever to harm us, and yet our flesh will deny it. Our flesh will desire to boast and be proud in ourselves, to make things the way we want them, instead of considering a life that glorifies God. Likewise, exhort young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself, again, addressing the elder, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants, or employees, if you will, today, to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. You see, the purpose that we're seeing just within the writing of these first 10 verses all have to do with God. It doesn't have to do with your self-righteousness. It doesn't have anything to do with your stature. It has to do with being humble before God and saying, I do not want to blaspheme the word of God, but I want to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Not in this or that. All things. Today we gather together as the people of God. And yet, tomorrow morning we are still the people of God. When you put yourself in the workplace, you are still a child of God. We are still His church. There is no place or nothing you can do that takes you out of that heavenly realm that Jesus Christ purchased for you and me. It is about hiding. Thank you, Matthew, for putting that in there, because it becomes a theme all of a sudden. Hiding this word in our hearts that we may not sin against God. Not that we may be exalted. The reality is that for all of us, sin is an ever-present reality. And when we sin, it's because we think it's good for us in some way. It's going to provide something for us that's going to benefit us in some way. So when we hide His word in our heart, it's not so we can be better. It's not so we can be greater. It's not that so we can be looked upon as something marvelous. It's that God will not be sinned against and He will be exalted. Because to deny sin in ourselves is to lose all pride and arrogance. It is to lose all self, and we're going to see that in a moment very clearly. It is to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow Christ. There is no pride in following the word of God, but pure humility, because it is a denial of our human nature, our fallen human nature. So when we go through these things, and I want to point out that it addresses almost every situation that someone may be in. Our positions as men and women, our positions as employees, as older, as younger. And of course, as we did when we went through these, we expanded out to many passages that gave us a better understanding of what that looks like as a godly person in the position God has placed you in. The distinctives of our lives. And as he goes through all this, immediately following these distinctions that the Apostle Paul has given to this young pastor, Titus, He begins to give us the reason for these instructions or the purposes of these commands. An understanding that what he has commanded is a working of grace. The last time I preached through verse 11, making it very clear that this grace that we are talking about was not delivered in secret. But it was placarded upon the cross. At the very Son of God, who became man, humbled himself to the degree of death and death on a cross. And in that grace, it brought salvation. Look upon him and be saved, all the ends of the earth. This is what he gave to a world that hated him and which still hates him today. He placarded his own son upon a cursed tree. This is the grace that we are talking about. And when we talk about grace, we always think about the aspect that it's unmerited favor. And it is. But we seem to limit it. We limit it to the fact that he raises us from the dead. We limit it to the fact that we have glory before us. We limit it to those things, not realizing there's even more power in here. Because we have to see that Paul is addressing this type of grace based upon the first 10 verses. Men, women, young men, young women, employees, etc., and so on. Live this way for, because the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. The grace of God was not finished on the cross. It had only just begun. This grace of God that brings salvation, so it's the very gospel itself. This grace that brings salvation is to teach us. And it's very specific. The flow of thought tells us that he is referring to everything he just said. Teaching men how to live, women how to live, how to live in a world out there, being employed by ungodly people, and how you are to represent God in every one of those areas. We are all stewards of the Word of God. We are all subjects of God. And therefore, we have been appointed duty. And I want you to understand this duty. This duty isn't about making yourself something to be marveled at. It is not for you to stand above everybody else and say, look at me, I'm something. It is to make much of Christ and him crucified. It is there that we may show ourselves as completely different from this world. We make everything in the world more important than the kingdom of God itself. How does the world look at you? Do we look just like the world, only a different branch of it? Or do we look distinctly different? As Christ said in his high priestly prayer, they are no more of the world than I am of the world. You see, that's why it takes humility. That's why it takes self-denial. Rejecting our feelings, rejecting our own ideologies, rejecting all of those things for the purpose of glorifying God, for the purpose of following his word. So the reason for. So keep that in mind. All of the commands that are found in the first part of Titus 2 are based upon the grace of God. We tend to look at the commands of Scripture as something daunting, something that is a burden to us. But he says it's grace. He says it's we learn through that grace. So we look at some of what's stated in here. And we're not going to go into all the details of what every one of these words mean in its Greek and all those things. I'm going to speak on them. But we've already talked about a lot of these words in different areas. And we've talked about, you know, the aspect of the broader sense. But the main thing is that it teaches us. And these are the things in the broader sense it teaches us that refer back to those first 10 verses. Okay? It teaches us that denying ungodliness, denying ourselves to follow Christ. When we put ourselves in a position of saying, look at me, I'm something, instead of saying, no, I deny myself, this is what Christ says. As a pastor, I am a messenger. That's what I am. I'm a messenger. I bring to you what God says, not what I say. I have to take my thoughts, I have to take all of that in my preparation and subject all of that, every thought captive to the word of Christ. That's what we have to do because he says that grace teaches us that. It denying, it teaches us to deny what we were born into, to deny ungodliness, the act of disobedience to God's word, to live according to the world, as he says, worldly lust, the chasing after the things of the world or our own desire. I want you to think about this for a moment. Christ said, the Son of God, our Savior, the Creator of all things. As he became man, he says, I have not come to do my own will, but the will of the Father. Where is our willingness? Mere men, created beings. Are we more lofty than the Son of God to seek our own will? To make it about me? Or are we willing to be as Christ? As he says in Philippians, the example to humble ourselves, to do God's will. Instead of chasing the world, instead of acting in disobedience, being ungodly before a world, instead of showing them in our lives, that we are not like them. We are children of God. We are children of light. Therefore, walk as children of life. So it tells us what to deny, and it tells us how to live. We should live. That's our everyday walk. Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. We cannot have one without the other if we are being trained by grace. Because if all we do is hold and we see all these great doctrines that we hold to, we take all the books off of my bookshelf and we just express them to its finest points and we want to argue with everybody over it. We're pounding our chest and saying, I know. I know this doctrine. We're not called to fight with one another. We're called to glorify God. And therefore, We should live in a way every day where we are walking soberly or having a sound mind, which means it is being transformed by the word of God. Again, in Romans 12, denying ungodliness and being transformed by the word of God, that we may know or prove what God's perfect will is. So we're showing that perfect will in our lives because we deny ourselves, because we seek to walk soundly in the word of God, righteously walking according to the truth of God, humble righteousness. There is a distinct difference between what so many people think is righteous. Look at me. I stand taller than you. I don't do that and I don't do that. Oh, but you little sinners out there. That's self-righteousness. Humbleness is, Lord, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Let me walk in your way that you guide me in your word. It is not a matter of being pompous. Our piousness is a humility, knowing that it is contrary to our sinful desires that we are born with. Our necessity to be right, to be regarded as something, instead of being known less than nothing. John said, I must decrease that he must increase. How do we increase Christ in our lives? By becoming less. Denying yourself and being obedient to God's word at your own expense. We know we have a sinful nature that we have to battle. We know that. We have to live godly lives, seeking the glory of God and not our own. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God will provide for us. He will take care of us. He will give us what we need, even when the things that we need aren't exactly what we enjoy in this fallen body. But it is necessary. It is the pruning and trimming that we may bear the fruit of righteousness. That is God's grace upon us. For the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us these things. It is that which we must live by. To live any other way is to blaspheme the word of God. To live any other way is to blaspheme God's grace of salvation. We need to think about it in those lights. Not how well am I progressing. We tend to think about it that way so often. I'm doing better now. I'm not cussing as much as I used to. I'm not indulging in that anymore. So look at me. I'm doing better. Instead of going, no, it's God's grace that's teaching me to deny those things. It's God's grace teaching me how to live my life. So the direct flow of thought and context of this verse refers to the first 10 verses again. It is important to understand that the broader context, which would include any command of Scripture, whether it is that which must be done or that which is to be avoided. But here it relates to the distinctions for individuals by the command of Paul given to Titus to teach the church. See, this is where it's so easy to stray from that and even ignore those first 10 verses. when relating to this verse. But that's how it is written. It is that flow of thought. So we need to think about the power of grace. The power of being transformed into the likeness of Christ, which means we do not seek to do our will, but the will of the Father. Now, I can say all this, and we can say, that seems simple. All we have to do is that, and it is. The simplicity of it is laying out just right in front of you. But it's not easy, because we live in a battle. We live in a battle. My concern about that reality is this, though. And I've heard it said more than one time. Yeah, but I'm not there yet. Yeah, but I'm still battling that sin. Yeah, you know, we all sin. We have to, it's always there. And we use that so much as an excuse not to abide in the grace of God. Listen to my words. To abide in the grace of God. It's God's grace that transforms us. God did something to us even to believe. Without God's transforming grace through the power of the Holy Spirit breathing upon us, we would have never seen anything of God. See, it's His grace. And it's grace that teaches. So when we sin, we deny His grace. It's grace that teaches. In 2 Timothy 3:1 or 3:1 through 7. So that know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. So where are we talking about? We're talking about even today. As we see in the last part of the last phrase in verse 12. It says that we are to live this way. Let me just read it again. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. In the present age. As long as it is called today, it is the present age. So we are to live this way today. We are to live this way tomorrow. We are to live this way every day until we are called home or Christ returns and takes us to glory. This is what God calls us to do. And we can't use our sinful remaining sin in our body as an excuse. Christians are so good. We have our knowledge that there's a battle that rages. We have the knowledge that the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. We have that knowledge. And the problem is because of our fallenness, we use it as an excuse. Oh, but I'm weak. Yep. That's why we need grace. We go to grace. Our weakness is destroyed with grace because it's His power, not ours. You know what Paul said? I do all things through His power, not mine. It's not my power, it's His grace. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. This is how we move forward in life, by relying upon His grace. So this has been this. In the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. Wow. Imagine that. Do we see that? Oh, yeah. We see it in the church. We see it in the world around us because it is a part of the sinful nature. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I'm going to stop there for a moment before I get to the next verse, because I want us to see what he's sandwiched in here. He starts off with, for men will be lovers of themselves. And then he says, but rather than lovers of God. Because they love pleasure. Because they're headstrong. In other words, they're resistant. They're unwilling to yield. They're haughty, which means they're high-minded. They think way too much of themselves. How much private time do we actually spend weeping even over our sin? Asking the question, why, Lord, have you put me here? Why, Lord, am I the one to have to help this person? Why, Lord? I know my frailties. I know my sin. Who am I? Who am I? But a man of unclean lips who live amongst the people of unclean lips. But oh, when God gets a hold of you and he lays that coal upon those lips, you rise up and say, send me, I will go. Why? Because he says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. We deny the power of God. We deny the power of his grace. We deny it and say, well, this is where I struggle. Out of all people that exist, those that call upon the name of Christ are without excuse, for God has given us everything for life and godliness. There is nothing more than we need than what God has given to us in his word, how he directs us. Nothing more. He provides everything. His word tells us who he has provided, what he's provided, how he's provided. It's not done in the dark. It's clear. It's right there. But we are proud. We are boasters. We are lovers of ourselves, and therefore we will deny things. We will reject them because we deny the power. We deny the power of godliness. We deny the power that God provides. And it all starts in that grace, the grace of salvation. He's provided it for us. We are without excuse because of that. I'm no different than anybody sitting out here, and I know the struggles. I know how hard it is. I know how strong the flesh can be. But that's no excuse. And believe me, I've used that excuse. Oh, but I'm so weak. Instead of seeing, Lord, I'm weak, give me strength. I know, Lord, that you provide everything I need for life and for godliness. Everything. My denial is not an excuse. It's just a reason that I can justify my ungodly behavior. That's all it is. Our knowledge of the truth of the sinfulness of man is not an excuse. Because we have greater, so much greater power in the grace of God than the power of my sin. How dare we do that? And we know we do it. How pitiful a people we are. But oh, the grace of God, who makes us strong because it's His strength to walk according to His truth. And from such people turn away. That's an interesting thing. We're not going to cover that right now. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. I know the direct context here is about gullible women. But I would argue this is not limited to gullible women. It applies to all of us. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Never finding the power to overcome our sins. See, you know, you can watch some of these word faith people, and they talk about overcome. We have the power to overcome. We can overcome our financial situation. We can overcome our health situation. That's not what this is talking about. It's about overcoming sin. For Christ has already overcome the world. He is our salvation. He is the very person of grace. So easy to sit back and cry and wallow in our sin like, oh, I have no hope, I have no hope. If I asked for a raising of hands, I would suspect that every one of you would be raising your hand, that you have said that in one form or another. What hope are we looking for? That's the question we must ask ourselves. What are we looking for to overcome sin? What are we looking for to be obedient to God's word at all expense to ourselves? What more do we need than the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ crucified? Further down in Titus, he says that he has marked us as his own special people to make godly, to make holy. This is what he says about us. He's got the plan, and he initiates it. We are without excuse. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. You have no excuse. God works in you. If he does not work in you, then he is not there. We have to remember that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped. The word of God, we find instruction. We find correction and reproof. All that we may learn to live righteously before man and for the glory of God. But the scripture also for our betterment of the saints also gives us warnings. And only those who have the power of God's grace will take those warnings seriously. Because you scream out, Jesus is Lord, does not mean he really is to you. Matthew 7 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Think about what that's saying. Are you doing your will or are you doing the will of God? Because here's the reality behind this verse. Because if we were to go through all of it, they go, what? But Lord, did I not do wonders in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do this and that and the other thing? Did my self-righteousness not give me access to your kingdom? But Lord, I've preached faithfully every week. Lord, I teach Sunday school. Lord, I help the widows. I do this, I do that. And he will say to us, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I know you not. You worker of lawlessness. Because it is doing his will because of the transformation. And doing his will is not just trying to take care of widows. It is your life living that you're being transformed. None of us will be there to the perfection that God has in store for us until that day of glory. But that is not an excuse. That is just the reality. Our job is to say, Lord, Lord, I bow down before you in humility, seeking you in your grace to give me what is needed to glorify you in this life. As I am burdened by the world around me and burdened by my own sinful nature, that you in your grace, O God, would work in me to will and to do according to your good pleasure, and do not allow me to deny your truth. It's all about the gospel. Because when we talk about the grace that brings salvation, we, as I said, it is about Christ being placarded on a cursed tree. Suffering every bit of anguish and pain that we deserve. And he absorbed it in his righteousness, in his holiness as a man. He absorbed it so that we could receive everything he deserves as the Son of God. And that grace has the power to transform you each and every day. To glorify God, not to glorify yourself, but to glorify your God by obeying his word to exalt Christ in all of his glory. Let's pray. Oh, most glorious God and Father, I ask you to forgive us. I ask you to forgive me, Father, as it is so easy to forget the power of your grace. It is so easy to get lost in the cares of this world. It is so easy to get lost in the bantering that goes on. It is so easy, Lord. And we cannot use that as an excuse because you, oh God, have given us everything we need for life and for godliness. You, Father, have provided everything we need to glorify you in all that we do. Oh, strengthen us, Father. We plead with you this hour, Father, as we know that we need more and more of your grace to glorify you. And you have provided it. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow your glorious Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name I pray. Amen.